You'll take your Bible this morning and turn to the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. We're going to begin reading at verse number 1 of 2 Peter, and we're going to read a number of portions of scripture out of 2 Peter this morning. It's important to understand the context of the whole epistle that Peter's writing. Verse number 1, Simon Peter's servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then if you'll turn to chapter 2. Here in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Peter gives a context of what we're going to be seeing in chapter 1 of why it's so important that we understand and glean the truth from chapter 1 and what he begins by saying. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And then if you just go down to verse number 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray. And then if you come down to chapter 3, chapter 2 speaks about false teachers. False teachers in the day in which we live that will lead people astray. And it says specifically, lead unstable souls, people that aren't solid, people that are unstable. And then you come to chapter 3, and chapter 3 begins to speak of another group of people that are in the days in which we live. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And Peter now writes about people that will scoff and mock and just deny the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you come down to verse number 9. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so Peter writes, and he, in the midst of 2 Peter, he speaks of what the context is of why he is going to be teaching and encouraging and challenging of what he will speak. And it's in regard to the times in which we live. He says there'll be false teachers among you. And we see that. And I would just, right off the bat, I'd warn you, be careful about who you listen to and watch on the internet. Just because they say they're a Christian does not mean they're speaking the truth. You have to be careful. But then he says it'll also be scoffers and people that mock the Lord and people that mock the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the days in which we live. And he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 with an introduction. But then you come down to chapter 3 and verse 11. His conclusion is pretty much just summing up, in essence, the purpose of 2 Peter. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And this is what 2 Peter is all about. What you and I are to be like, how we are to live, what our lives are to be like in light of what is happening in these days. What manner of persons you ought to be, and check this out, because this is where it's all at, and this in all holy conversation and godliness. And what he's going to be writing about is a subject that has gone by the wayside much in Christianity. Holiness. Holiness. Living a pure and holy life. A real holy life, a real pure life. We can say that we live holy, we can say that we live pure, but Peter says, no, we must live pure, we must live holy. In all manner of conversation, in every aspect of our life, in every detail of our life, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And then verse 17 and 18 really sums up and very clearly, distinctly, without a lot of words, speaks about the whole sum and substance of 2 Peter. And there's a warning, and then there's a challenge. Therefore, beloved brethren, seeing ye know these things, beware. Here's the warning. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And the warning is that we be careful that we don't fall from our steadfastness in the faith. And every one of us needs to heed that warning. There's not a one of us that is exempt from what Peter is writing about. There's not a one of us in ourselves can say, oh, it'll never happen to me. Pride cometh before what? And destruction, right? But he says, on the other hand, not only is he warning us, but then he says, here's the answer. Here's the remedy. Here's the solution. Here's the... Well, here it is. If you don't want to fall from your steadfastness, then you better be doing something totally different. you better be growing. If you're not growing in your relationship with the Lord, if you're not growing in your Christian life, if your life is not getting more pure and more holy, you're going to fall. You're going to slip and fall at some point. He says, but grow. And notice he says, and grow in grace. That's in God's grace. That's in God working your life. But he also says this, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so now that you've heard the whole sum and substance of 2 Peter, let's pray and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we just pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would, Lord, stir our hearts. Lord, let us not be content and complacent, but Lord, let us be ever more seeking you. Seeking you, Lord, and your grace and your power in our lives, Lord. Lord, let us not fall away from our walk with thee and our steadfastness of our faith, but Lord, keep us steadfast and help us in these days, Lord, and teach us. And even this morning, Lord, may we learn from thee, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So now turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look this morning at verses 5 down through verse number 9. Boy, and I can understand this morning as I was just going over this, I could understand how Paul, at one point in his ministry, it said he spoke until midnight. Because honestly, when you take an epistle like 2 Peter and the urgency of it and the seriousness of the depth of it, 40 minutes isn't enough time to wet the whistle, to really take time to meditate on it. I would ask you by way of challenge, how many of you read 2 Peter? And don't raise your hands. Please don't raise your hands. But as we've been going through 2 Peter, it ought to be the practice, as we are going through this book, it ought to be the practice of every person sitting under the preaching here that we should be reading 2 Peter over and over again. Before you get to the service, before you get to the message, so that you're familiar with it. Because most of the time what happens is we come in and then the pastor's been studying it, meditating on it, and studying it, reading it, studying it, reading it. And then we come in and what you desire and what you expect that is in 40 minutes, everything that has been impressed upon my heart through the Word of God, that I'm going to be able to give it to you in a nutshell in 40 minutes and tell you what, it ain't happening. It doesn't happen that way. And that's part of what Peter is saying here. Because in verse number five, Peter says this, and besides this, give all diligence. We're just going to start right there this morning. That's the first point. But before we start, you know, springtime's a nice time of the year. It's a wonderful time of the year, except for all the pollen and everything else. But you know, what's nice about this time of year is that there's a lot of new creatures, animals and birds, that are just being born, right? I mean, we go down our road, and yesterday there was just a little fawn. I mean, that was so little. No, it was, you know, we tell fish stories and it's this big. Well, this little fawn was only this, you know, no, but a little fawn, and it was going through the woods. It was so cute. And we have around our house, we have birds' nests. You go out one door, and if you go out this door, you just know that there's two birds, and I don't know exactly what type they are. We got barn swallows out back, but out front. And as soon as you walk out that door, man, they are just making noise. And there's a reason for that. It's because there's a nest in the bush down by the sidewalk. And in that nest, there were some eggs, and then there were some little baby birds. And That's biblical, by the way. Everything comes after its own kind, right? Okay. But anyways, there were these little baby birds, and pretty soon those baby birds are out of the nest on their way. You know, when those baby birds are born, they're in that nest, and for a while that mother, father bird, they watch over the nest. They protect that nest. And boy, you get near that nest and they are all over you. They're making all sorts of noise. And why? Because they're protecting that bird in that nest. But pretty soon that bird has to get out of that nest and it grows. And pretty soon it's on its own. Well, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes and he says, if you've tasted of the Lord, if you're saved, then there ought to be a desire. Desire the sincere milk of the word with a purpose, that ye might grow thereby, that ye might grow thereby. And the Christian life is supposed to be, God desires, God wants, God's purpose, God's way, is that it be a life of growth. Our relationship with the Lord is one that ought to be growing, and it ought to be changing our lives. Pastor Donnie's been preaching messages, and every time he gets up and he preaches that message about seeing Christ, he makes this statement that when we see Christ, it ought to change our lives. And he's absolutely correct. That when we see Christ, the more we look at, you look at 2 Peter, it's all about the knowledge of Christ, all about knowing Christ. And the more we know Christ, the more it is to change our lives. And this is what Peter is writing about. Peter's saying, listen, our lives need to be changing. They need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ so that as we go through this life, we're able to stand. We're able to stay steadfast and remain. And it's important, folks. It's important not only for you and I, but it's important for the world. Do you remember the days of Lot? We all talk about, as in the days of Lot, it'll so be in the end times. Well, do you remember the testimony of Lot? Wasn't very good, was it? You know why? Because Lot wasn't following what is written in 2 Peter. Instead, Lot was living in the world and letting the world affect him. He vexed his soul. His soul was vexed. And you know what the result was? The result was when it came down to it, when things really mattered, when it came down to a point where he needed to be a testimony, a real testimony, a powerful testimony, a living testimony of the Lord in his life before his own family and warn them of the judgment of God, his own sons-in-law mocked. And what did they mock? They mocked his life. And they didn't heed his warning because his life didn't show what they needed to see. And in these days, in this world, in what's going on, needs to be two things. There needs to be solid preaching from the pulpits, but with the purpose of affecting the lives of the people in the pews so that our lives are holy and blameless and pure so that the world sees Christ. Christ. Real Christ. And sees sanctified, holy, Christian living in the midst of a sin-ridden world. But it's to change us. And this is what we see. Listen. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, right? God giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Well, my first point is, there's some guidance here for you and me from the Lord. There's some guidance. Everybody, you know, when people come to me for guidance, every one of you will say, you know what, Pastor, we know what you're gonna give us the same answer. I give the same answer no matter what you come in and ask me about, I'm going to give you the same answer. There's one answer that fits all of your problems. It's this right here, and there is no other answer. And I'll say it again. You got a problem in your family, you got a problem in your life, you got a problem in work, you got a problem in service, you got a problem, the answer is right here. And if you're not in here, you won't get the answer. If you're not in here, your problem will never be solved. And you'll go on and you'll go on and you'll go on. Because the answer is here and nowhere else. And you got to dig in. You got to spend time. And look at the guidance God gives in verse number 5. And this is guidance that we ignore. This is a guidance that's given to us from God. We ignore it. We say it doesn't matter. We say it's not important. And God says, and besides this, give all diligence. Give all diligence. That word diligence, that's my first point, is a guidance of God. He says, give all diligence. That word diligence means to be urgent about something, to be fervent about something, to be intense about something. Listen, God says, give all diligence. But first of all, he says, beside this. And what is Peter written about in verses 1-4? He's written about our faith. He's written about what God has done for us through Christ. He's written about our salvation. Listen, we've been purged from our old sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We've been cleansed, folks. Our sins have been washed away. We've been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're not our own. We belong to God. He's purchased with the blood of His Son. And He says, therefore, you're my purchased possession. Your body is my temple. And as a result, He says, live a holy life. So we've been purged, we've been purchased, we've been pardoned by the blood. Every sin that I've committed has been totally forgiven by God. Here in chapter 1, verse 3, not only that, but look at the privilege. We become partakers of the divine nature. Christ lives in me. Going even further, there's a purpose for my life. Everybody wants, what's the purpose for my life? I'll tell you what the purpose for your life is. To walk and abound and to please God and to live in holiness. That's the purpose. Before you go on to any other purpose, any other thing in your life, get this one down straight. God's purpose for your life is holiness and righteousness. That's what His purpose is. The path for our life is righteousness. We love to think about the fact that we have eternal life. But you know, not only do we have eternal life, but we're to live in that life. We're to walk in the newness of life in Christ, the book of Romans says. And you know what else? We talk about eternal life. We talk about the future. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, you know what it says? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth one thing, righteousness. You see, that's what it's all about, folks. And yet, if I might just kindly and graciously and boldly say it, for the most of the time, the attitude, the mentality of Christians is, what's the big deal? What's the big deal with how I live? Is it really that important? Is it really a big deal that I seek and I strive to live a holy life? Yeah, it is. Simply put, it is. The devil thinks it's important. That's why he's out seeking to destroy your life. People in hell think it's important. You ever stop and think about that? The people in hell think it's important that you live a holy life because they want you to go and reach their relatives. What did the rich man say in hell? He says, listen, someone go tell my brothers. Who do you think he wants to go tell? I'll tell you who he wants to go tell. He wants someone that can go tell that has the power of Christ in their life, the Holy Spirit power of a pure and holy life. that people would say, listen, I'm going to listen to that. That guy, there's something different about him. The lost, without even knowing it, want you to live a holy life. Because they want to see the difference. They want to see the difference. Most of the time, it's everybody else sees the importance except you and I. And we say, what's the big deal with how I live? What's the big deal with what I do and what I say and how I speak? And what's really the big deal? Well, to God, it's everything. Because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse you from sin so that you could live a holy life and dwell in righteousness throughout all eternity. And Peter writes and he says, besides this, he says, giving all diligence. Well, what does that mean? That means to be earnest about it, be fervent, to be hasty about it. And hasty means you're running towards this. You're not just say, well, you know, here. No, you listen, I got to get to this. This matters at hand. It's not something I can put off. It's diligence. Listen, I wrote down a couple of things. When the battle is getting tough, what do? I'll tell you what you do. When the battle's getting tough, go to the Bible. That's the time to get more in the Bible. When I'm weak, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to the Word of God. That's where I get my strength, is my faith in the Word of God. When I'm tempted, listen, what is a temptation? It's a lie, is it not? So what am I going to do? I'm going to go to the truth. When I'm powerless, I'm going to pray. Too many times, folks, we go to this and we say, well, you know, my flesh is strong. I'm frail. I'm weak. And what happens is we use the reality of our flesh and the reality of our weakness, we use it as an excuse to give in. And we ought not to. Well, you know, it's me. Who dwells in you? Who lives in you? Not a spirit that is weak, but a spirit that is all powerful. And instead of using the flesh and our frailties and as an excuse, we ought to use it as a reason to run to the Lord, to run to the rock, to seek the Lord more. Not an excuse to succumb to the world or to the flesh or the devil, but a reason to seek the Lord more. And so, you know, because it just look, when it speaks about diligence, in verse 5 it says, giving all diligence. All right? Why? Well, let the Bible give you three reasons. All right? Let God give you three reasons why you should be diligent about this, of what we're talking. Let God give you three reasons this morning from 2 Peter of why this should be the most important thing, the thing that we're seeking after the most, that we're diligent about. He says, because when you give all diligence to this, as we'll see, look down at verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you're diligent about this, the result is that your life will produce fruit that God wants you to have in your life. Look at number 2. Why should we be diligent? Look at verse number 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So reason number 1 to be diligent, hey, listen, the result is fruit in my life. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance. Why should I be diligent in this matter? Because it's how God says there'll be fruit in my life. And he says, I'll make that fruit to abound to your account. These things will make you abound. Why should I be diligent? So that I don't fall. so that I don't fall. Right? Basketball, they tell you, what's the best defense? Good offense. Right? I remember one time that Larry got sick with kidney stones on a Saturday morning. Oh, a long time ago. And he calls me up. Calls Norm and I. And he says, hey, you guys got to coach the basketball game today. I said, Larry, I don't care what kidney stones you got to coach. He says, no, you need to coach. He says, you need to coach today. I never coach. I can't play basketball. I don't know the first thing. And he says, no, you need to coach. So Norm and I said, okay. So we get down there at Waterford High, and we got this team from BBA, and I'm looking. I don't even know who's on the team. I'm looking around. Who's on the team? So we start coaching. We're playing the boys from Warwick. Everybody remember Warwick? Okay. I mean, these guys were tough. They were good. I mean, they were just everything you don't want to face when you're coaching a team for the first time and you don't have a clue what you're doing. So we're I don't know what was the score, like 60-5 by halftime? I mean, it was terrible, right? It's halftime. I'm not worried about what the boys are doing. I got on the phone. You know who I called? I called Larry. He's in pain at his house with a kid. I said, Larry, I don't care what pain you're in. Help. Help. I said, what do I do? You know what he told me to tell him? He gave me this one simple sentence. He says, tell him to shoot. I said, what? He said, listen, if they don't shoot, you don't score. If you don't score, you don't win. It's that simple. I said, oh, okay. Got a game plan now. Right? Got a game plan now. So I go out after halftime. I look at those kids. I listen, you got to shoot the ball. If we don't shoot, we don't score. Oh, okay. Right? We go out on the court. Never forget it. Chrissy Tuca standing out there. You remember Chris? I love Chris. Chris standing out there. Someone passed him the ball. He's at half court. Chris heard the words of his coach. Guess what he did? He shot the ball. Guess what happened? We missed. We lost. But anyways, the point was this. Larry said, listen, you got to shoot. You got to shoot. Because you know what? If you're not scoring, you're not winning. If you're not going forward, you're not winning. If you're not growing, you're not winning. Let me give you one more. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Why should we give all diligence? Because number one, it's a way that God is able to produce fruit in our lives by his grace. Number two, so we remain steadfast and won't fall. Number three, look at verse 14 of 2 Peter 3. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Why? That ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Because one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear, and we're going to stand before him. And so there's three reasons to be diligent. Be diligent, it says. Be diligent. Be urgent about this. Folks, listen, the Christian life, your time in the Word of God and prayer, your Christian life, it's the most important thing there is. And if we neglect it, we're not going to grow. At best, your life is going to be stagnant. Stagnant. I got two little fish ponds out in front of our house. I mean little. They're just little tubs of water. And I got fish in them. The other day, I put a big bass in it. And Joel's dog all of a sudden saw that bass and swiped that thing, put it on the front lawn, and had a new toy to play with. But anyways, you know what's important about those two ponds? Is make sure there's fresh water going in. If I leave that one day without fresh water coming in and putting some new oxygen, some new life in that water, one day in this heat, and that water turns green and begins to cloud up, and pretty soon, within a few days, the oxygen's gone out of that pond, and those fish aren't going to survive. So I've got to keep putting the water in. Make sure the oxygen, make sure there's life. Listen, that's what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about it. He's his life in me. And so first of all, in 2 Peter, first of all, there's God's guidance. God's guidance to you this morning is this. Listen, give all diligence to this. That's God's guidance to you and me. That's his word to you and me. Boy, I tell you what. If there's ever a verse that begs for an invitation for you and me to respond, it's God says, give all diligence to do what? To add to your faith. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Well, what am I adding to my faith? The second point is this, growth, adding to your faith. You're saved. You believe the gospel. You know you're saved. I know I have eternal life. It says now that faith ought to be growing. You ought to be adding to it. Well, adding what to it? Well, in verse number 5, it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. You know what all of those are, folks? If we miss this, we miss it all. Those are all the attributes and the character of Christ. What are you adding to your faith? You're adding to your faith the attributes, the characteristics, if you will, of the divine nature that he's given you. We're to be adding. Our faith is to be increasing. Not with knowledge up here, but with Christ here. That's what's to be adding to our faith. More Christ-likeness, more God-likeness, more of Christ in me. That's what needs to happen. I can know all the verses I want. I can memorize all the scripture I want. But what I need to happen is I need more of the reality, the power, and the life of Christ in me to change me. That's what I need. That's what it's all speaking about here. He says, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Virtue in the Bible is the moral excellence of one person, God. It's the excellence of God. And in this particular passage, it's speaking about one attribute of God. One attribute of God without which nothing else is going to happen. The virtue it's speaking about, it mentions back in verse number 3. His divine power. His divine power. Without the power of Christ, without the power of God, nothing is going to change in my life. I can try all I want. I can sit down. I can make all the promises and all the... Listen, I set out this summer. The doctor told me my health was, had problems. And as every doctor says, one thing you need to do is you need to change the way you eat. You need to lose weight. You need to do all this. And so I said, okay, I'm going to do this this year. So I set off. I went to the doctor the other day. And the doctor was all excited. You've lost weight. Woo! Great. Right? I've lost weight. That's the whole key. I've lost weight. So what did I do the rest of the week? I rejoiced. Guess what? This morning, I gained weight. Right? When the doctor says, great, you've lost 5 pounds. I don't want to see the doctor tomorrow. And I hope he's not, well, I hope he's watching today, but I hope he's not listening to this part of it today. I lost 5 pounds. It took me 2 months to lose 5 pounds. Hey, don't laugh at me. You guys have the same problem. 2 months to lose 5 pounds, right? 3 days, I've gained 3 of it back. Right? I mean, it was good gaining, but it wasn't the right gaining. Right? So I determined this morning, I went on the scale, and I said, oh, man, I gained 3 pounds. All right, I'm not eating until tomorrow night. This is me, right? That's, I'm not eating till tomorrow night. Now, don't ask me about this. But you know what? That's how we think, right? But you know what we need? We need the divine nature of Christ. He says we're partakers of that divine nature. And that virtue is, listen, go back to Romans 1 and verse 4. Romans 1 and verse 4. I want you to see the connection here in Romans chapter 1. Because we We have the Spirit of God that lives within us, the Spirit of Christ. But in Romans chapter 1, says verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of what? Holiness. You get the connection there? The Spirit of holiness, according to the power of God, according to the Spirit of holiness. Listen, the Spirit that lives within us. You can't separate this word from the Spirit. It's holy. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is that through the power of that Holy Spirit, it would bring about more holiness in your life. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is power. The Holy Spirit is holy. And his purpose is to change you and me. In what way? To make us more holy. To make us more clean. To make us, because that's where the power is, folks. And so it says, besides all this, add to your faith virtue. Virtue as his divine power, through his divine power. Listen, I ain't got no English, and I also don't have any, I was going to say Spanish. The more I've been learning Spanish, the more I realize how terrible my English is. But I'll tell you what, it's been one thing that I've been getting out of my Spanish lessons is to really think about every word in the Word of God. And that comes to the next one. Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and then it says the virtue, knowledge. This knowledge that it's speaking about here is not factual knowledge. In Spanish, there's two words for knowledge. One is saber and one is conocer. In our Bible, in the English, we have one word, knowledge. Theirs, they have two words. And it's because those two words emphasize different parts of knowing. All right? The one word, this is extra, by the way. The one word, saber, is about knowing factually. Knowing factually. But the other word is to know in a very familiar and personal way. And what did Paul say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10? That I may know him. That I may know him. This is why there's so many people that they know the Bible. They know the Bible. But God says it's more than knowing the Bible. It's knowing the Christ of the Bible. Jesus Christ is the word. It's knowing that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. It's knowing him. Listen, when you open up the Bible, you're to learn of Christ. You're to think of Christ. You're to see Christ. You're to learn of him and his life, who he is. You're to learn of how he walked upon the face of this. You're to learn what his attributes, what his nature, what his character was. You're to learn what he says. It's knowing him. It's having a personal and familiar knowledge with Christ. That's why it says, look at what it says down in verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, we could stop and take a lot of time. In the knowledge of who? Our Lord. The one that has the victory. The one that is seated on the right hand of God. Our Lord. Our resurrected Savior. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I might know him. This is why it's so important to read. And this is why I read over and over the Gospel of John. Because you know what? It speaks to me most of Christ. This is why. And what does the Bible say? Not only learn of him, but listen to what he says. Why do I need to listen to what he says? Because you know, every way of man is right in his own sight, in his own eyes, right? And I need to hear what Jesus says. Because when I go through life, man, I can come up and say, you know, well, this is what I think. Listen, I don't really care what I think. I want to know what he said. What he said. And Peter says it. Peter goes on. He says the words that have been spoken to us. And so it's knowledge. And that knowledge is knowing him. But then it says this, temperance. Temperance. And here's, through the power of Christ, through the Holy Spirit power living within us, and through the knowledge of our Lord, it says temperance. Now, this word temperance means endurance. It means self-control. It means endurance in life. It means that our life would endure because of the power of Christ that's keeping us, that's living within us. All temperance. When the Bible speaks about temperance, when it speaks about our life, listen, if you go over to James, just give one example, the most challenging example, the most difficult thing we have, this thing right here, right? Right? In case you can't see that far, it's your tongue. That's the biggest problem you got, biggest problem I've got. And it says, and you can't control it. You cannot control that thing. And boy, we know it, don't we? Right? We know it, and we regret it. You know who can control it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to control this thing. Every one of us does. And don't think you don't. You do. But it says, through the power of Christ, through knowing Christ, listen, this life, this body, this mind, these emotions, this tongue, these all of this will be under his control. That's why it says be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Ghost, because I need to be controlled completely. Completely. And so often I'm not. So often you're not. So often we're not. So it says knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. This patience, by the way, is speaking about patience in life. Not speaking primarily about patience with one another. It's speaking about patience in life. There's two verses. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 5 that speaks about the patience of hope and waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because listen, the world's getting worse, amen? Right? I don't know about you, but Paul said, listen, I have a desire to depart, which is far better. He says, but it's more needful. God says it's more needful for me to be here. All right, you want to know an example of patience? Well, number one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured the cross. But number two, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9, it's John. It's the writer of John. John. And he's on the Isle of Patmos. Just think about this. Every one of his beloved brothers in the faith are gone. Peter's gone. Paul's gone. They're all gone. They've been martyred for the faith. They've been taken. Their lives have been taken. And he's on the Isle of Patmos by himself, exiled, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, in the patience of Christ. Imagine that. He's on the Isle of Patmos. You and I don't begin to understand what that means. But he's on the Isle of Patmos. And he says, I'm waiting for the Lord to come. Even so, come quickly, Lord. But he says, I have the patience of Christ, that I can remain on the Isle of Patmos with joy and peace, waiting for the Lord, patiently enduring, not falling, remaining steadfast, patiently enduring until the Lord comes for me. So there's patience, godliness, and to patience, godliness. And that's with the purpose of God. That's with the desire. Listen, that's why he says the patience of Christ. And that's why it leads to godliness. Is I can be patient, but I can be patient with the wrong attitude. Right? I can be patient with the wrong. But no, it's patience with godliness, with the right attitude. With the right attitude. Boy, we could go on for the sake of time. With godliness. The Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But it's with a God, it's with a God-likeness, with the heart of God. You go to 2 Peter chapter 3. The long-suffering of God is what? Salvation. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Why do we need to be patient in Christ? Hey, Christ is coming, right? Christ is coming. He's going to do things right. He's going to judge. He's going to set things right. But why should we be patient? For the souls of others. For the souls of others. Why should I live a godly life? For the souls of others. For the souls of others. So it says patience. And then it goes to this. Godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Oh, every time I see that word, there's one verse that goes to me, hits me. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Brotherly kindness, listen. That brotherly kindness, you go back, it says, besides all this, add to your faith. If you have a trouble with brotherly kindness, get on your knees and go to the cross and remember what Christ did for you. You got a problem with someone else? Go to the cross, get on your knees, and you tell God that one little problem you got with that person is a lot bigger than all the sins that put your Savior on the cross, and see how it works out. That'll change your attitude. How dare I not be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving when God has forgiven me? Who am I? Who am I to stand here and say, you know what? I'm not going to be kind or tender-hearted. I'm not going to forgive. When if it weren't for the mercy and grace of God, if it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ, I'd be splitting hell wide open right now. And so it says brotherly kindness, and then it says beyond that brotherly kindness, it says charity. Charity means getting up out of your chair and going to show your love by helping someone else. Brotherly, and you know what Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 1? He says the end of the commandment is charity. The end of the commandment is charity. Look what it says right here. Hey, last one's what? Charity. Charity. Because you know what charity is? Charity is a culmination of all these things. That when Christ is working in my life, the evidence will be I'll be doing more for others than myself. Only through Christ, though. Now listen, there's the growth. That's the growth that God wants in your life. It's the nature of Christ to be more and more in you every day. It's more of Christ and it's less of me. More of Christ, less of me. More of him, less of me. Right? That's what it's all about. And he says, now look at the goal. Look at the goal. Look at the goal. Let me finish it up. It's only 10:40. I got plenty of time. All right? Look at the goal. All right? Verse 8. For if these things be in you. Here's why there's diligence, folks. Because God makes a promise. God says, if you're diligent about this, if you're growing, if the character of my son is being made more manifest in your life, he says, guess what? If these things be in you and abound, what did Jesus say in John 15? He says, without me, you can do nothing. But if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And then it says this, and God's desire is that you would bear much fruit. Much fruit. Much fruit. And here it says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you. You don't make yourself. You don't make yourself. They make you. These things will make you. This is what will work in you. This is what will affect you. What it will do? They will make you that you won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says these things will produce the change in your life, and you will see that your life will be fruitful in what? holiness, purity. Your life will be abounding in the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance. He says, but he that lacketh these things, here's a warning. If you lack these things, if this doesn't happen, you'll be blind. And you know what'll happen? He says, you'll be blind and you'll forget that God purged you from all of your... Look what it says. You'll be blind, cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You'll be blind. That word blind means your vision will be clouded. You won't see. What did the prophet say? What did Elijah say in regard to his servant? He says, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. All he saw was what was around him. And when God opened the eyes of that servant, he saw, wow, there's the enemy, there's the trouble, there's the problem, and there's all the host of God round about. He says, but if these things aren't abounding, you're blind. You're not seeing right. You're not seeing right. Listen, the majority of Christianity is not seeing right today. You know how I know? Because the majority of Christianities think the answer is in politics, not in the pulpit. That's a messed up perspective. That's not God's perspective. That is one messed up perspective. When a Christian thinks that the world is going to change the world, it ain't happening. But God's perspective is that I would see him, he would change my life, and my life would be used by God to affect the lives of others. And he says, if you're blind, he says, two things you don't see. He says, two things you don't see. He says, you're not seeing that the Lord's coming again. He says, you're missing that one. He says, you're missing. That's where our hope is, folks. That's where our hope is. That's where our hope is. That's where our confidence is. That even today, the Lord could come today. Right? The Lord come today. Listen, stop fretting. Jesus is coming again. Stop worrying. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Stop your nonsense and all your worrying and all your anxiety. Jesus is coming again. And he's coming for me. I hope he's coming for you. But he's coming. Hey, he gave me my voice too. He's coming again. And all throughout the epistles, the church was told, listen, don't lose sight of this. It's going to get tough. Don't lose sight of it. Jesus is coming again. But he says, you'll lose sight of that and you'll forget what he did for you. You'll forget how much he cleansed you of your sin. But he says, if these things abound in you, it'll make a difference. And that's why he says, give all diligence, give all diligence. Listen, do you really think God cares whether you missed mowing your lawn because it rained? No. What he really cares about, are you missing this? This is what he cares about. This is what God cares about. God cares about your life, and he does not want your life to be stagnant. He wants it to be sanctified. He doesn't want you to be complacent in the mud. He wants you to climb the mountain by faith. Right? And guess what? It's all right here. It's all right here. It's all right there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, help us to heed these things, to heed your word, to be diligent in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, Lord, that they would just turn to someone and say, please, take time, show me how I can be saved. Lord, we know your word says it's all through Jesus Christ. Lord, help that lost person to come to Christ today. Lord, help your children to seek you more than ever in these days in which we live. In Jesus' precious name, amen.